The following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in February 1975.
I've often said, my brethren, when we, the weather's such, we have very few. I've often said, like the centurion said to Peter and the brethren with him, we're all here before God to hear whatsoever he has commanded thee. I believe that's about the way it says. So we're here this morning, a few of us. Thankful, I feel thankful that we're here, and if the Lord is pleased to be in our midst, to take the wanderings of our minds away from the worldly, terrible things of this life, to place them upon things which are heavenly and divine, and open up some of those things to us that we might be enabled to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. Everyone who has been brought out of darkness by the Spirit of God into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they know how dependent they are upon God for everything that is. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the one that each one of us know was the beginning, or the beginning of a movement in our hearts and minds. But the Apostle said, that he thanked God that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we each one know, that is those who have been taught of the Lord, they know that the work of the Spirit of God begins the work in a sinner's heart. And that's the only way that the Lord reveals the truth to his people, is by beginning the work in their hearts. And the apostle was confident of this very thing, that God would perform it, and would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we come, however we may feel downcast, or not to feel very alive or active in our own selves, which is a good sign usually, but if it is the Lord's will to enable us this morning to worship him, it must be in spirit and in truth. It is not necessarily by a long discourse, not necessarily by lots of talking, but just a little bit directed by the Spirit of God in our hearts is sufficient. I think now of Elder Helms, whom I was closely associated with for many, many years, and he said he, for some reason, I don't know why, he was not going to a meeting on that Sunday. It might have been before he began to I imagine it was before he was pastor of any of the churches. But anyhow, he was feeling very low down this Sunday morning, and he got out, living in the country, and he got out and walked down the road. And I don't know whether he knew, I suppose he did know, that there was a colored meeting house, Old Baptist Colored, that was down, not too off the far from where he lived. And so he stopped in there. He went in there, and I suppose he knew them, and they probably knew him. But the old pastor of the church was up speaking. And the first thing that Elder Helms heard him say was, "Brethren, I ain't nothing but a poor old sinner." And he says that's all he needed. Just that. It just raised him right up. So sometimes we don't need very much. But we do need whatever it is the Lord's will to give to us. And so we hope this morning it may be the Father's will to be with us and to enable us to worship him. As I said, we know it must be in spirit and in truth. I thought a little bit this morning on Paul's epistle to Timothy, which, as you know, is a wonderful admonition and contending for the doctrine to Timothy and also to Titus. concerning the things that God reveals to his people. And the apostle was given, when he was taught of the Lord, brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, as you remember. He was so worked upon by the Spirit of God, so taught of the Spirit of God, that he, in speaking of it, writing of it afterward, he said he determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that was what he was admonishing Timothy and Titus and all the other churches to whom he wrote and all the other brethren. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. That's the first chapter, the first four verses. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, thou who hast brought us all together this morning, it remains, thou knowest for what purpose, but it remains for us to be given to know, to see, and to experience the reason why thou hast brought us together. But, O Lord, we pray thee, if it is thy will, that thou wilt remove from us our troubles and sorrows that we have daily encountered here in this world, and give us grace that we might remember the way that thou hast brought us, the pathway that thou didst bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. We realize, O Lord, that it was by thy grace that we were arrested, that we were stopped when we felt that we were fully capable and able. And as a matter of fact, we felt that God required us to do certain things in order to bring ourselves into his favor. But, O Lord, thou knowest what we were, because thou hadst chosen thy people, every one of them, in thy Son Jesus before the world began. And when it was the time in thy the eternal purpose that each one should be brought, made manifest here in the world as his sons of Adam, and as the time that thou shouldst arrest them and bring them out of darkness, then it was that thou didst speak as thou hast spoken in every age of the world unto thy people, and causing them to realize that they're dead in trespasses and in sin. We know that we could not realize that because we were very active. We barely believed that we could do many wonderful things. And by doing those things, we would bring thee, our God, under obligation to us. But oh, what a difference it was when thou wast pleased to stir up our minds and hearts. How different it was, O Lord, when thou dost cause us to realize that we were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened, we're told, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. O Lord, how many times we have desired to give thee thanks that thou wast pleased to bring each one of us out of that darkness into thy marvelous light, and to reveal unto us that while we were unable to do anything that was well pleasing in thy sight, and yet thou wast pleased to reveal unto us that thou hadst already taken care of all of these things, revealing to us that thou hadst given thy Son Jesus Christ even before the world began, that he should come here in thine appointed time and should do all that was necessary according to thy will to redeem all that thou hadst chosen before the world began, to redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities, and to give them hope of eternal life. Oh, Father, what a difference, what a change it was when we were made to stand still, and have many times since that time been made to stand still to see thy salvation. Father, if it is thy will to send thy spirit into our hearts this morning, that we might be lifted up, that our hope may be strengthened, that we might be given grace to look beyond these mundane things, these terrible things that we encounter in this world, and be assured through the blessed Spirit of our God that our hope is a good hope, it is a sufficient hope, because it is all in the hands of a gracious and almighty Father. That we might, O Lord, rejoice once more, being able to rejoice once more, and that hope of heaven and immortal glory, that thou hast made us to be aware of the fact that we live and die. We live and must die. But thou hast also made us to realize that thou art the one that quickens. Thou art the one that that sent thy Son into the world. And he laid down his life for every one that thou hast chosen in him. And when he laid down his life, he took it up again, that he should be the propitiation for our sins. We realize that thou wast pleased to deliver him for our offenses, and to raise him again for our justification. Lord, without this, thy people would have no hope. They would have no evidences of thy grace and mercy. For if we were left to ourselves, we should pursue, we realize full well, we should pursue the way that we were going, and that did not lead unto Jesus Christ, our heaven and immortal glory, but rather would lead to all the terrible things that are the experience of those who know not their God. Lord, look thou upon each one of us. Thou dost not need that we should tell thee what we need, because thou knowest full well. We're glad we have a God who never sleeps nor slumbers, but knows all about his church, his people, his individuals, and has provided for them. And whenever they need, according to thy wisdom, thou dost send forth thy Spirit and bring them out of despondency sometimes to a renewing of that hope that thou hast given unto us. And, O Lord, thou hast promised not to leave thy people, not to forsake them, but would be with them all the way, even unto the end of the world. And we look to thee, O Lord, because that is our only strength, our only hope, is to look to thee, our God. Oh, Father, if it can be thy will to remember us, we're wayward people. We're so prone to sin. We're so prone to forget thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies. But, Father, keep us in this world and enable us never to deny the things that thou hast taught us, as manner of some have seemed to have been. But may we be as those who saw some of thy disciples leaving, turned back and following after our blessed Savior. And he asked those that remained, those his disciples, the real disciples, he said to them, "Let thou go away also." O Lord, may it be ours to be blessed with that same Spirit, that we might say, indeed and in truth, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So, Father, if it is thy will to be with each one of us in our further journey in this life. Our days and our times are all in thy hands. Only, Father, if it can be thy will, give us grace while we live. Strengthen our hope by the experiences that thou dost give thy people once in a while, so that we shall steadfastly go, even knowing that our days are numbered according to thy book, according to thy will, that we might steadfastly go. And Jesus said, when he was approaching the cross, he said to his disciples, "Arise, let us go hence." O Lord, give us faith, give us grace, give us strength, that we might walk circumspectly, while we're here in this world, and keep us, Father, from bringing any reproach by any of our actions or our talk or conversation, reproach upon the brethren, reproach upon the church, reproach upon the name of our blessed Savior and Redeemer. Lord, be with us today and tomorrow. Save us at last, the day for Christ's sake. Amen. This, of course, was the language of the Apostle Paul when he was writing to Timothy. And he was very closely associated with Timothy, and he called him mine own son in the faith. And I'm sure that not only because he felt a closeness to Timothy, who was a younger man, apparently, and had many things to learn, even as the apostle had many things shown unto him all through his lifetime, because it was said of him that he should testify of the things that he'd seen there in Damascus or outside of Damascus, and the things that should be shown him afterwards. And so the apostle had experienced many things, and he was zealous. And I like to use the word jealous too sometimes, because after he had been brought away from self-righteousness and the marvelous light of the Son of God had shone around about him, he always testified, whether it was before kings, rulers, governors, or the brethren, he always testified that the reason why that he was now different from what he was in days past when they knew him as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and a man who hated Jesus because he did not know, he had not been taught at the time that Jesus was the Christ. And I feel, my brethren, that you and I and all of the Lord's people, as they continue in the, shall I say, early days, maybe not the right expression, but before the Lord appeared to us and gave us grace and brought us out of darkness, we always were trying to do the things that we thought we would be blessed for. That's the natural religion of men. They cannot understand, the natural religion of men cannot understand how that God would reward a person, which they say that he would do, unless the person was working in the kingdom of God. That's what people say today, that they're working, bringing men out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. This the apostle was doing, but he wasn't preaching Jesus, of course. He still was talking about Moses and circumcision and all of those things under the law. But when the Lord was pleased to send his Spirit into his heart, he testified, he said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's what it did for him. That's what it does for you and for me and for all the Lord's people. When the Lord speaks, sin revives and we die. The sin, we had been a sinner all the time. The apostle had been a sinner all the time. He didn't know it, of course. But it took the application. It took the Spirit of the Lord sending forth the law into his heart, which he said when the commandment, which was the law, came, sin revived. That is, he was awakened to the fact that he was a sinner and had been a sinner all the days of his years, and yet so ignorant as he was in his fleshly doctrine and fleshly walk, but he didn't know he was dead. He thought he was doing God's service. Sometimes I feel that people today, in their ignorance, believe that they're doing God's service, when as a matter of fact, many are preaching contrary to the things that God has revealed in his book. And I'm frank to say, my brethren, that no man and no people can believe the truth in the doctrine of salvation by grace, in the doctrine of the election of grace, or the doctrine that God has predestined his people to be conformed to the image of Jesus until they are brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so if you hear somebody preaching something that's contrary to the scriptures, you may put it down right then that that man hasn't been brought to the end of his own strength. Now Paul here, he said unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's the first thing. First, he acknowledged that he was his own son in the faith. Now, Timothy had been preaching, and they had had, no doubt, many conversations. And he was contending for the same thing that the apostle was contending for, or else he could not have called him mine own son in the faith, that he desired grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the feeling, the desire that all the Lord's servants have. Not only Paul and Peter and James and John, but I feel that every God called a servant is very much interested in praying that the Lord will remember his brethren, remember the church, because he knows for himself, having been taught, that he needs, and every one of his brethren, the members of the church, or the friends on the outside of the church, they need the grace of God. They can't get along without it. Because, as I said a moment ago, we're prone to sin and to wander away. But the Lord knows how to keep us in line. And if we begin to become exhausted by reason of the multitude of the blessings, revelations that God gives us, and we become exhausted, this our God in faithfulness knows how, and not only knows how to bring us down and to show us again, to bring us to see ourselves as we really are in our flesh. And he sends forth troubles and sorrows as he did the apostle. When he did the apostle, you remember, when he had been exalted, lifted up to the third heaven, saw things not possible. If the scripture says unlawful for men to utter. And this was a terrible experience. I don't question what every one of you have often experienced the same thing. When you feel all right and everything's all right, you tend to forget that you stand in the need of the grace of God every hour, every moment of every day. And so he prayed thrice. He prayed fervently, no doubt as fervently as a man could ever pray, that the Lord would remove these things from him. And how much we have desired often when we feel our leanness, when we feel that our Lord has forsaken us, when we feel to wonder, as David did, is the Lord clean gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Oh, my brethren, the answer of the Lord was to this apostle there when he prayed, not that I will take these things away from you. You won't be bothered with them anymore. He didn't say that. But he did say so emphatically and so wonderfully, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I feel that you know what that weakness was. He's not talking about the weakness of God or of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is in your weakness and my weakness and in the weakness of all the children of God that the Lord appears, manifests to us over and over again. His grace, his mercy, and his long-suffering. One of the writers said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. When you're feeling so doubtful, my brethren, friend, when you're feeling that the Lord has been gone forever, as David did, there come times in your life that the Lord manifests his loving kindness again, his smile is upon you. And you can say with David upon another occasion, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He realized that the Lord was his shepherd when the shepherd had appeared in the spirit of the matter, and all was well. But when, like it is said in Ecclesiastes or the Song of Solomon, I guess it is, when we go back to look for Jesus, oh, when we can't find him, when all of our beloved one is gone, we wonder where he is, why can't we lay a hand upon him? And this woman there that personified the church, or the individual church, individual child of God, she went through the streets, she went about looking and inquiring, hast thou seen him whom my soul loves? And she couldn't find him, but after a while, he discovered himself to her. That's the way it is, brethren. We look, we can't find him. We wonder whether he's forgotten to be gracious or not. And then after a while, maybe when we've even forgot about it, he sends forth his spirit, and we're made to rejoice. And I feel when we're made to rejoice, we're made to remember the way, the manner, all the things that God revealed to us way back maybe years ago. So he said, wanted grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And my brethren, this is a very, very important thing to me. He was admonishing Timothy, while I'm going away, I'm going over to Macedonia, but Timothy, you stay here in Ephesus. And I went into Macedonia that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Oh, it might be the Lord's will, but it isn't, I'm sure. But I wondered about it. That those who stand utterly denying the will of the Father, the doctrine of God our Savior, those who contrary even the most plain statements of this of our God, all that they might, if it were God's will, that they might teach no other doctrine, but the doctrine of God our Savior. Yes, this is the only doctrine. This is the only truth, is what Jesus revealed. He told Thomas, you know, he's talking about this, I had it in my mind a moment ago. Maybe it'll come back to me later. But he was very anxious that the doctrine that Paul had been preaching, he had been preaching, that all the servants of God should preach that. Yes, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so my feeling is, I'm sure it's right, that nobody can preach Jesus the way, the truth, and the life unless they preach the doctrine that Jesus preached. That's the truth. The apostle said he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it was the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. And if somebody does not preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, but preaches something else, he's not preaching the gospel. It will be called the gospel, but in reality it is far from being the gospel of some God. If a man knows, if he ever quote the scripture that Jesus quoted or said to the disciple, he said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. Now that man who is fully able to read that statement of Jesus and makes, he goes out and he tells his people, yes, you can come. God wants everybody to come. He forgets about, takes the power, the supreme power of God to draw the children of God whom Jesus died for upon the Roman cross. It takes the power of God to draw those. Then one of the old writers, one of the prophets said, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. And some people have even tried to say, you know, that God wants everybody to be saved, but they're just too stubborn. They won't accept it. They won't break down and acknowledge that I want Jesus as my Savior. No wonder they can't do that, my brethren. And many have prayed a profession, no doubt, that they believe that they want to be saved and stated. But oh, what a difference when one comes and says, I'll tell you what happened to me. He would tell the same experience that Paul had. Yes. How that he was once a Pharisee, but the Lord did great things for him. I need not go over that. Every one of you know exactly the leading of the Spirit of God that he led you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he wanted Timothy to admonish the brethren in Macedonia, in Ephesus, that they teach no other doctrine, which means preach no other doctrine. The apostle was so wrought in this matter that he said, you know, to one of the churches, it might have been Corinthians, I'm not sure now, that if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Oh, my brethren, I'm afraid, yes, I'm sure, that there's lots of people of today who are accursed because they don't preach the doctrine of God our Savior. The apostle was so emphatic in this matter that he repeated it. Yes, he repeated that right in the next verse or two. If any man preach any other doctrine or any other gospel than that which he received, let him be accursed. They preach, the apostle says, a gospel which is not the gospel. If the gospel is preached, the power of God is preached. The sovereignty of God is preached over all time, all worlds, all events. And the election or the choice and the love of God for all of his people is preached as it is declared even before the world began. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore the loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so, my brethren, I have nothing else to preach. I was listening at a tape not long ago, and I made the statement, I have nothing else to preach. But if I had found in my experience that I was saved, as I know that many people would express it, by my own works, that I found peace and joy and love and so forth, by my own works, brethren, I'd be preaching that today. But I can't preach that, because it was not by my works. My works and the application of the Spirit of God condemned me. And I was a miserable sinner, miserable failure. But if I know anything about it that came by revelation in some wonderful and glorious way, and that's the way it is to every child of God. You talk to somebody, and I think about it when I publish the experiences and the signs. I think about it to people who pick up the signs. No doubt some of people who are not interested really would pick it up and say, well, that's the most peculiar thing. A person must be crazy to write such a thing as that. That isn't true, but my brethren, those who would deny just the same as Saul of Tarsus denied, when the truth was revealed in them, what a difference it made. It turned him around about just exactly opposite, and he began to go the other way in his doctrine, in his deportment, in everything that he was now made to look unto Jesus, whom he realized was the author and the finisher of his faith. And so, that he here charged Timothy that thou mightest, that these over there, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. The other evening on the television, I was looking at some program, and it was a child's program, really, but it was very interesting places, scenes in different places. But I was so taken back when they began to tell in pictures and in voice, of course, how the world was created, how it was made. They failed, whether they knew it or not, I don't know. But they failed to quote, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They didn't do that. They went back to Greek mythology and told how some of those Greek gods and goddesses stirred up some, I'm in my words now, I don't know exactly what to say, stirred up some mud, and it turned out to be the world, this world, and all the things like that. Now they were speaking these things, teaching children who were looking into that program. What a terrible thing it is, my brethren, to deny. Anybody to deny the very word of God. Moses, the inspired man of God, wrote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes. That isn't all of it either. Multitudes of classrooms in our colleges today are preaching almost exactly the same thing. They don't have God at the head of all things. They created the heavens and the earth. They don't want God there. They don't do anything about Him being there. And so they have their own way of doing business, their own doctrine. They would have it to be that man has grown, the world grew from the very small beginning, and then when the man came, he grew from some small something or other, and grew and grew and grew. And that's the way the earth came to be. And that's all the consolation. That's the way it began to be. That's the way man came in the world. But, oh, my brother, they may believe that now. They may not know any more than that now. But I'm so earnest in saying the time will come when those who have been pleading men to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and receive my teaching and all of these things, that the time is coming when they're going to cry, as it is said in the scriptures, for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them. No man can come in that last day then and say unto the Father, we have done great things for you. No man complete his own works. But if there's any pleading going on, my brethren, which I sincerely doubt, because the matter was fixed before the world began, I have no doubt about what, when the end comes with us, that as we are raised from the dead, conformed to the image of Christ, we're not going to be, in spite of what the Armenians and others would have us to believe, we're not going to be brought up before a great court. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of the court, and we're going to tell Him what all we've done. And if we, as I was taught as a child, if we've done more good things than we did bad things, then we're going to be saved. It isn't going to be that way, my brother. It's going to be this way. There's going to be a separating of the sheep from the goats. Depart from me, Jesus said in the parable, the workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Brethren, it's necessary that we preach the gospel. It's necessary that we preach what Jesus taught. It's necessary for us to preach what the Holy Spirit enabled holy men of old to write. But unless we are taught ourselves, how can we do it? Unless the Lord has come to you and made you to know that the hope of eternal life that you have is entirely the work and the revelation of God in your heart. So how could you go about claiming something as a reward When you know full well, you that have been brought out of darkness, you know full well that you can say with the apostles, those other brethren in me, that is in my flesh, it dwells no good thing. And so I'll hurry on here, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Yes, endless genealogy. You know the Jews, and I suppose they do to this day, they would go back to Abraham, they go back to the fathers, and they brag, you know, to Jesus, we have Abraham to our father. Yes, they have Abraham. They're still trusting in the things that condemned them, really, because the law was given not to give anybody life, not as a means of attaining salvation, but rather by the law, we're told, is a knowledge of sin. Yes, but as long as we're led or we're kept under the law, we're kept ignorant of the truth. But when the time comes that God sends forth His Spirit in our hearts, then, my brethren, we're brought out from under the things of the law and brought into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and our rejoicing is not in what we've done, but rather what the Lord so wonderfully and powerfully done for us when we didn't deserve one bit of it. Every one of you that have been there, you have acknowledged that 1,000 times. I don't deserve it. Why? Oh, why? Has the Lord been merciful to me? Why did He turn me around about and give me something that I didn't have? Yes. Who maketh thee to differ? I've quoted it many, many times. What hast thou that thou hast not received? Not only in bringing you into the knowledge of the truth and giving you hope of eternal life, but what hast thou in natural life that you haven't received from God the Father, who is the giver of life and everything that sustains life? He gives it. Just let a drought come for a year or two. Just let things come to a standstill, and what are you going to do? You'd do all you could do, but you'd die in the, you'd starve to death in the trying to do it. My brethren, you know that your God has promised to be with you even unto the end of the world. Therefore, even in these dark days in our nation and in the world, we're concerned about it. I am, and you are too, I know. But do we not remember sometimes at least that God is still reigning in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth? All is well. Now, I don't know how long this recession is going to last. Of course I don't. But I, like, maybe I quoted it here, like I heard on the, somebody singing on the radio some time ago, and the only two lines that I can remember is, they said, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Now I thought that was about as well put as anybody could put it. I wish I knew the name of that hymn, if it were a hymn, I don't know. But it's good, true, good doctrine anyhow. So, not to give heed to fables, endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. We remember how Jesus preached to them. We remember how He so graciously went about teaching them. When they turned the deaf ear to Him, the Lord of glory, Jesus, the Son of God, in whom was all truth and all power and all glory, and yet men turned away from Him and ultimately spit in His face and said to Him as He was hanging upon the tree of the cross, He saved others. Let Him save Himself. Not realizing that He was there not for anything that He deserves, so far as is being a sinner, but He wasn't a sinner at all. But He was there, my brethren, at the very instance of God who said that. He said, I lay down my life. Jesus said it. I lay down my life. I take it up again. I say to you emphatically that man did not take his life from him, because it was the will of God that he should die upon the tree of the cross. Peter said upon the day of Pentecost, you remember, you have, by these who are instigators of this crucifixion, you have, by wicked hands, crucified and slain the Lord of glory, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. Isn't it nice, brethren, when we can think to quote the whole business, the whole thing? Yes, they did that. But the apostle upon another occasion said, had they known these that crucified Jesus, had they known that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, they would not have crucified him. So my brethren, my doctrine is, my belief and faith is, that God hides things from men to accomplish his will. And he hid the fact that Jesus was the Christ from these who hated him. It seemed that the perfect hatred did not know whom he was or who he was. But he was carrying out the eternal will of the Father, and so were these. Judas was carrying out the will of the Father. Yet he did it not knowing that it was this, the will of the Father that he should do it. He wasn't concerned about that. He had been offered and was given 30 pieces of silver, I believe it was. That's what he wanted. And he would and did betray his Lord and Master. And he had bound to have known, brethren, that no guile was ever found in his mouth. He had been with them, the other, the apostles and the disciples had been with them, I don't know how long. But the hatred that he had, the love of money, the very devil entered into him. And he betrayed his Lord and Master, and you remember his end. Well, that was the way that God had fixed it. And I wonder so many times, my brethren, how that God could love sinners such as we are with such a wonderful love that he gave his Son Jesus, his very Son, his only Son, we're told. And he gave him as the only way, as the only name, unto heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This, my brethren, we ought to preach, God being my helper and enabling me. I shall preach as long as I live. Understand, I said God enabling me. I shall preach that salvation is by the grace of God, that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That he came here, suffered, bled, and died, and arose from the dead in order to satisfy the divine justice of God. And God was in him in some wonderful, mysterious, glorious manner, reconciling the world unto himself, we're told. This is what I preach. This is what I believe. This is my understanding of what Paul was admonishing Timothy, that they should teach no other doctrine. Brethren, may the Lord be with you. And when you come to me, as I oft times am down, well, you know, we sometimes say down in the mouth, down in the dumps, I don't know what's the best expression. But anyhow, when the Lord seems to be gone, may he give us patience. We all need it. Patience to wait upon the Lord. And to know, to be assured, that in his own good time, he will make us to know, cause us to know. I've been with you all the time. You didn't see me. The old prophet said the Lord was in the place, and I knew it not. May God be with you all the way through. Is my prayer for Christ's sake. Thank you. I've turned to a very familiar hymn to all of us that we use it really often, but it seems to me to suit our, my case at least, page 154. It said, children of the heavenly King, as you journey, sweetly sing, sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Ye are traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness shall see. O ye banished seed, be glad. Christ, our advocate, is made. Us to save, our flesh assumes, brother to our souls become. Shout, ye little flock, and bless. You on Jesus' throne shall rest. There your seat is now prepared. There your kingdom and reward. Fear not, brethren. Joyfully stand on the borders of your land. Christ, your Father's elder son, bids you undismayed go on. Lord, submissive make us go, gladly leaving all below. Only thou our leader be, and we still will follow thee. While we sing, stand and sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. Please sing.
Children of the
truth in our hearts,
pray thee to keep us, Father. We're so little, we're so dependent, so needy. Keep us all the way through life and give us grace. And shall be sufficient for our needs. Choose all of our changes, Father, to be with us while we live. And then save us in death, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen.